Well, I just want you to know you've already made my day. It is wonderful. It's 9 o'clock in a full auditorium of people. And I'm just really encouraged to see you. It's good to see Sister Carol feeling good enough she can be out with us this morning. We're delighted about that. Before we begin our study this morning, I'm going to ask Brent Layton if you'd lead us in a word of prayer. He's like a son and daughter to us from Illinois. And they've come to visit for a couple of days. And we're just very glad to have him here. Brother Brent.
Bless her. Our God and Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this morning that we have come together here to look at your word together, Father. We're just so thankful for the good group that's welcomed us in here this morning. We're just thankful for this church here. We pray, Father, that you'll help them as they grow and as they follow your word, Father. We just pray, Father, that you'll be with Gail this morning as he brings us a lesson, Father. We pray that you'll help him to remember the things that he studied. Help us all to open your word, to look at it together, to put it in our hearts and minds so that we can teach others. We thank you so much for our health and ability and pray for those who aren't able to be out this morning. We just ask this prayer in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Brother. I'm going to make every effort to record the 9 o'clock series this month and next month. This month we're going to be talking about a series of passages on one another. And this morning, I'm going to be talking about the idea, the definition, and the implications of one another verses. Next week, Will be talking to us and studying with us, love one another. The following week, forgive each other, or forgive one another, Andrew. And then Carl is going to talk with us about serving and comforting one another. I think this is a powerful series of lessons. And critical, and I'll just tell you, folks that tend to be here at 9 o'clock are folks that have made a decision that they want to be involved and together one with the other, and we're appreciative of that. That's not to try to cast shade, someone said, on anybody else, but to hopefully encourage us all to not only do this, but to excel even more. And so these lessons aren't intended to fuss at us, they're intended to exhort us and encourage us, and with that it does admonish us. It moves us along, hopefully in the right direction. As we look at these few things this morning, they will be helpful to us. Then next month, we're going to spend four periods at 9 o'clock talking about hospitality. And again, we'll talk about the implications in the Old Testament teaching about hospitality. Then the next lesson will be New Testament teachings about hospitality. And then things that hinder hospitality and things that promote hospitality. And so really these 2 months of lessons go hand in hand. And so we encourage you to be here. I'm going to try to record these so we'll be able to have access to them. I know last Sunday night, as folks gathered in the homes, it was a great one another opportunity. And I've just heard great, exciting things about that from every direction. So we're thankful very much for that. The term or the idea, a phrase, one another, occurs 151 times approximately in the Bible. 50 times in the Old Testament, 101 times in the New Testament. Oftentimes it's talking about interaction of God's people. Sometimes it's talking about wicked people and they're talking one with the other. Herod and Pilate became friends with one another on that day. It was a day that lives in infamy. It was the day Jesus was betrayed and crucified. But these two wicked men, they'd been at odds with each other, and now they have become friends with one another. So in the world, we understand, we find as the terms are used, you'll see it talks about they were talking with one another. Sometimes that was a group of people. Sometimes it's just one-on-one. They were talking with one another. And so as we go through these passages this morning, they will stir us, I think, as we reach out and get a hold of this. In the book of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, we find that it tells us starting in verse 5 that God is holy and pure. He is light. There is no darkness in him at all. If a man says that he has this relationship, this fellowship with God, and yet walks in darkness, he lies. But he says in verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, what I understand from the context, this one another is talking about my relationship to God. My fellowship is what it tells us in these verses. My fellowship with God. I have this relationship. We have and are able to walk together. One another. That's what it says. We are tied in such a way. And of course, 1 John 4:19, we love because God first loved us. But we'll be talking to us about that later. The definition for the term allelon, which is translated one another in the New Testament, is called a reciprocal pronoun, pardon me, meaning one another, each other, back and forth. And so there is what we'll see in this as it unfolds is a mutuality. And I think that's a critical concept we need to grasp. Because oftentimes there are people that are supposed to be a part, and often are a part of the Lord's body, who have no real concept about mutuality. They come in thinking, I want to be served, and I don't have to do anything, and I don't have to be involved. But as I study the New Testament, I don't see that concept. Certainly, the weak and the struggling, we bear with one another, we help each other, we try to help each other grow. Those concepts are clear. But I don't expect my children to be 35, 40 years old and still wearing diapers. There's a relationship there as they're trying to grow and mature that they need to stand in their own 2 feet. We just have to figure that every one of us that out individually. Nobody else can do that for me. And it's not easy. It takes patience and a long haul. But what we're trying to do as we love and care and forgive and do all these things we'll be talking about one with the other, we're trying to help each other get there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 25, it's so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Notice there, all the members, here's a body. We know this analogy from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the church is compared to a body. And there's all these different members, but what you see fundamentally at the very basic level is the members of the body are connected together, one another. My head cares when my foot is hurting. And when this left shoulder is aching, the rest of my body says, amen. Because, why? Because of the design of the members of a body. 1 Corinthians 12:25, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. The idea with that is all the members. Sometimes, you know, it can seem in all in such a way that again, people want everybody to look after and be engaged with them, but they are not engaged the other way. That is not in harmony with this concept of one another in the New Testament. Again, we're talking about time to grow. You don't expect out of that little new baby what you do a 7-year-old or a 17-year-old or a 47-year-old. We understand that concept and it's true. And what we need to do with young Christians and those young in the faith, we need to be reaching out to those babies and helping them so they can grow and mature because we, one another, are engaged with each other. There is a mutuality. Again here, I like that term. For one another. There's a mutual, that's back and forth, together. There's a mutuality with this concept in scriptures. I read this in something that I was looking at, and I thought about this a lot, and we all know this is true. But one of the greatest teaching tools that there is example. If I am not connected, then I am missing out on one of the greatest teaching tools that God has given. As we live and as we teach God's word, as we speak in a way that God's people should. When I am not connected, I am disconnecting myself. One of the greatest opportunities I have to grow. Because I can see Christ and his word The will of God living in a man or a woman. And when they have fallen down, how they got up. When they are struggling, as we all have, and we all do. How we get through. Life teaches us so much by example. And I'm thankful for that. I'm very thankful for that. And we would be here for years if I told you all the people that have helped by their example in my life. I'm thankful for that. When we look at these terms, we might ask, what do I get out of this mutuality or this one another? I get lots of blessings. I will find encouragement. But the other part of that that is so easily missed is, what do I give in this interaction, in this relationship? What do I give? We might ask as a parent and a child. As a child's growing up, oftentimes they just take for granted. But as a parent, you understand what you give. And you want this child to grow up understanding not to simply be a receiver and selfish, but also to be a participant and a giver. And so by your example as a parent, hopefully they learn that. But as a parent, certainly we call upon them to learn and to grow. If we do everything for them, they will never grow up and stand on their own 2 feet. They have to be able to take that encouragement and learn those things. And so we have to reach out. When I was teaching 1 Peter, filling in for one of the classes for Jeff, we use the illustration of a man starting to fall over a cliff, and you reach down and you grab his hand like they do in the movies, you know. You see sometimes the other guy, he reaches back up and he gets a hold, and so, you know, almost this 50-pound man pulls a 300-man hand up by two fingers, you know. Doesn't work that way in real life. But this fella that's dangling down here, if he's not trying to hold on, I'll tell you what happens. His hand will slip out of that, unless Superman has got a hold of it. His hand will slip out. There's a mutuality there. There's a one another. I'm trying to help you. You've got to be willing to help you. And so as we looked at 1 Peter, we see that. And this is this biblical concept of one another. The love that we have, we'll be talking with us about this love that overwhelms those that are in Christ. By overwhelm, I mean it is overshadowing, because the God who loved us in the first place has reached down and says, "Son, I want to help you. I want to lift you out of the sin and the sorrow that you've chosen. I'm there to help you. Will you hang on? Will you pull back? Will you do your part, Gail?" And so we learn from God Almighty and His Son what He has done for us in these matters. I like mechanical things, engines. But I tell you what, whether it's a 4-cylinder, 6-cylinder, 8-cylinder, or 12-cylinder, if you've got a cylinder that's missing, it's not running right, got a bad spark plug wire or something, it impacts what's going on down the road. When you get 300,000 miles on your Honda Element, it's still going, but it's burning some oil, and it's doing this, it's doing that. And some of you should say, well, is it going to get there? Well, as we get old and these bodies wear out, you know, sometimes it feels like that. You know, I'm sort of chugging along. But guess what? As we help each other, we go forward. And we as a body work together and function together. But when cylinders are missing, it hurts the body. That's the way it is. Now, you may not relate to that, but mechanically I do. And so Carl got it. But that's the way the body of Christ is. Some applications. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 and 14. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. And you hear me refer to these two chapters from time to time, because I love the comparison of the Israelites who were leaving Egyptian bondage. They were headed toward the promised land. That's pulled into this as an example for Christians. The Israel of God's headed towards the promised land, heaven. And so these two chapters, the last of chapter 3 and the first half of chapter 4, just make that comparison illustration. And what he tells us in verse 13, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Now listen, that is not a warning from me. I just want you to know. I didn't say that. God did. And if you don't think that you can be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, then you're naive at the least. God says that's the way the flesh and this world and temptation works. And that we must encourage one another. We must be able to stay engaged. That's a necessary part of the relationship. And he says in verse 14, "For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end." So this is going on as long as we're drawing air. It'll work this way. I'll hopefully not run out of time, but I got a thing in here called a reality check. But one of the things I like you to think about is, did all that, those 2 or 3 million Jews that were coming out of Egypt into the promised land all know each other? They had supper together every night? I mean, let's think about it. It couldn't have worked that way. And yet this exhortation, the writer of Hebrews writes to these Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, there were many, 3,000, 5,000. Does that mean everybody camped out at each other's house all night? No, not at all. But they had a mutual love and a care and these characteristics, and they did interact. And they stayed engaged. And so I'm putting that in as a reality check. Sometimes what can happen is we can build this straw man. Here's how everything was then. It was perfect. There were no problems. Everybody was fully connected. No. The clarity of the New Testament shows us that's not true. Did they have a mutual love one for the other? Yeah. Next week we'll pull that out for us. And it's powerful and wonderful and beautiful. And if we really get that, it'll help us with the rest. We're told in James 4:11 not to speak against one another. In Ephesians 4 and verse 2, forbear one another. That shows patience and long suffering with each other. I love this passage in Mark chapter 9 and verse 50. It says, "Salt is good. But if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." Now, that is a powerful statement if you understand it. You need to stand for something. You need to have some salt in yourself. Christ needs to be everything. I mean, really, it's where we're at here. God living in us. In Matthew 5, he uses the same thing as the Sermon on the Mount begins. You're the salt of the earth. But the other thing, not only do I need to love God and hold fast to stand for something, but what's the other thing he says in there? Be at peace with one another. That's like two contrasting ideas that meet in the middle. And the heart of that is that it's built on Christ and the blood of Christ and who we are and the will of God. That's why Paul talks about 1 Corinthians 1:10, be of the same mind and the same judgment driven by the love that we'll talk about next week. James 5:16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. Here's again this mutuality and a confidence in each other. We're in this together. We've all got struggles and had struggles, and we want to help each other through. But what about this concept of one another and worship? In the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, if you turn over there, if you're still in chapter 4, 3 and 4, turn over a couple pages and you'll be in chapter 10. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It says, "And let us consider how to stimulate." And this word stimulate is only used one other time, and that's used in Acts 15, when Paul and Barnabas had a sharp contention between them. Now, that was in a negative way. Ultimately, this is in a positive way. And the uniqueness about that is here this stimulation isn't just coming over and saying, "Good to see you." That's true. I mean, it is good to see you. But notice what he says. Let us consider, so we give some forethought, how to stimulate one another. Back and forth. Mutuality. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I believe that day is probably talking about the day of judgment. But there's an encouraging of one another here. But as we see this one another, that we stir, we provoke to a sharp stir one another in love and to good deeds. Now what happens when I miss the assembling of the saints? I'm missing out on a great opportunity to learn from example and from partnership. Well, what about Ephesians 5:19? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. Speaking to one another. Not only as we gather together, we talk and we stir each other in our interactions about love and good works, but our songs teach and admonish one another. If I'm not singing, and I'm not singing from the heart, that's impacting. Well, what about the Lord's Supper? It does not use the term one another, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in verse 26, it says, "You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." That word proclamation is sort of like you're preaching a sermon. That's my rendition, okay, of that term. It is a heralding or a proclamation. Well, what's the proclamation of? When you reach your hand down and you take that unleavened bread, when you put your hand out and you grab that cup and take it, you're making a proclamation to all the people around you, to one another here. I follow Christ. It's His blood that's redeemed me. I live for Him. I'm bound together in His body because He is my head. He is our head. We are His body. We could go to 1 Corinthians 10. See, we partake of one bread, talking about Christ. And you see this body relationship there as well. But our worship, when we come together by God's will and by God's design and by God's express command, we do this for a number of reasons. One, certainly at the heart of us, to glorify God who made every good thing we have possible. But also all these one another passages center around our participation with our brothers and sisters every Lord's Day as we come together. And so we see that. I wrote down here in my notes, example of my children and my grandchildren. And Deborah especially noted and has thought about this in recent years when our grandchildren started obeying the gospel. And we would come together and it would be time to partake of the Lord's Supper. And here's a granddaughter, and she's reaching over, breaking that piece of unleavened bread off. And we are mutually proclaiming the glory of God and the riches in Christ. And that cup that we share. Now, the reason that becomes especially rich is because my love for my flesh and blood, my offspring, my children, my grandchildren. But it becomes especially powerful when our relationships are nurtured one for the other like that. So when my sister, my brother, and I, we're protecting them the bread, we're saying, yeah, yes, this is what the Lord has done. And the love that Will will talk to us about will underlay and drive all that. Our love, first of all, for Christ, and consequently, one for the other, even with our warts and freckles and blemishes, because of what God has done. I'm out of time, but I'd love to go through Romans. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 5, it says, "So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of the other." Expresses this very thing we're talking about. Verse 10, "Be devoted to one another." Romans 12:10. "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another." You show respect and honor to the other person, is the point. "Count him or her better than yourself." One another. Mutually is the idea. Verse 16, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty-minded, but associate with the lowly or the humble. Do not be wise in your own estimation." And yet in the midst of all this, Romans 15, 14, and this stirring and all we talk about in Hebrews 10, Hebrews 15, 14, yet we're told to admonish one another. And then the last comment I'll make here, because my time is gone, is found in Romans 16, 16. And 1 Corinthians 16, 20. And 2 Corinthians 13, 12. And 1 Peter 5, 14. Greet one another with a holy kiss. A reflection of the love that we have as brothers and sisters of Christ. Holy and pure. There's no inappropriate connotations. It is an expression of the mutuality we have in Christ. Let us think on these things. God bless you. Thank you for listening. Be dismissed for our